Begin my message. I will say thank you to Pastor Rodney for reminding you of our work project. Again, seems to be some confusion since we did the renovation project here 2 years ago. We created a need for people to from over here to have to walk if they go to the bathrooms or the nursery or whatever, and we've found that people are very hesitant to walk between the two sections of people, and so we have a lot of people who are going outside, walking in the cold, especially mothers with babies and so forth. And so we felt it was very important for us to provide a means for them to walk from just before you go out the front door, could be able to walk from there clear across to the nursery level. It'll be a couple steps and it'll be all level like this, the rest of this floor is. That's what we're trying to accomplish. I've really appreciated. We've had a total of 12 people work, but actually show you how much we need help. Evie and Will helped yesterday. So we want Evie to know she was a very important part yesterday. She watched Will while Pastor Rodney and Henry participated in the demolition project. And so I guess, you know, when you need Evie and Will to be a part of a demolition project, it shows you that we need help. So Ron's going to be here during the day beginning tomorrow. And so if you can help during the day, please let me know again so I can help Ron coordinate what you can help with. We're not scheduling any work at night, but if you're available during the night for a night, for an evening, let me know. I'll come and be here while we work together. Evening. I say that. If you could see my thumb, you'd understand I was working yesterday also. That's what's happening. We really appreciate all of your involvement and what you've been doing, but we do need more help. We'd like to get the demolition done this week so we can start rebuilding. We have to put a new floor in, walls, ceiling. The whole thing's back there, new windows, new doors, a lot of stuff that has to happen along the way. And also, if you saw the slides, this is the last call. If you're interested in the trip to Alaska, you need to let me know today so we can either move ahead with that or see what your sense or your emphasis is. So in just a moment, we'll have up on the screen a slide with a portion of a scripture verse on it. And if you'll turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians, find 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to begin with. We'll be looking at reading some from chapter 11 and chapter 12. And then if you'd like to, you can also find chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. It will be where we're going to settle down for our morning. We are talking about God's grace to us today, and God's grace especially in our practical lives, the way we live every day, and that is our purpose today. If you were to read in a commentary about the book of 2 Corinthians, one of the things that I'm sure it would tell you is that the theme or the purpose of the book is Paul's defending his apostleship. Paul was there. He founded this church. He loved this church. He ministered to this church. He was there a lengthy period of time ministering to this church. His leading of God took him out of that vicinity and took him on to minister in other places. And other people came in and they began to undermine Paul's teachings. They began to question Paul's validity as an apostle, whether he really was from God or not. They began to challenge all those thoughts. The Church of Corinth already had some issues. They already had some problems. And they certainly didn't need to be have this problem added to that. But Paul's apostleship was being challenged. And he wanted to make it very clear in this book, as he wrote the book, to declare back to the church at Corinth that he was God's apostle because God made him an apostle. And that was why he was an apostle. He didn't decide to do this. There were people in that day and time that decided that they would like to be travelers, and so they would establish themselves as being some wise person, and they would travel from place to place, and they would basically collect offerings and take people for their money. Sort of sounds like some things that happen today underneath the guise of Christianity, but they would do these kind of things, and so that was what they were accusing Paul of. And Paul wanted to remind the Corinthians of what he did when he was there, and he wanted to remind them of the fact that he was God's apostle because God had made him an apostle. And he also wanted to go on and share with them that he was an apostle because of the gift of God's grace. God's grace enabled him to be an apostle, and that is, of course, the verse that you're looking at, and we'll get to that in just a moment. When I was, I have a story, a little story. When I was a boy growing up, which was just in the late 70s and 80s. Okay, that's my only sense of humor that I have all day, so you've had it. My memory's a little foggy on parts of this, but I think it must have always been in comic books because that's probably the only magazines I ever looked at when I was a boy. But in these comic books, they'd have this advertisement. It was always in cartoon form, and it was always, you know, this guy and a girl, and they're someplace, maybe on the beach or in a park or wherever they were, and then this big hulking guy would come along, and he would, you know, push the other guy down or kick sand in his face or do something like that, and he would steal the girl. And the whole thought about this advertisement, this commercial type thing, was that this program, and I think it was referred to as the Charles Atlas program. I think it was an exercise program. I don't think it was a supplement thing. But, you know, you go through this program, and then you would go from being weak and losing your girlfriend to you'd be strong and powerful, and you could get your girlfriend back. Okay, so that it was it was a very common advertisement, and I guess, like I said, in the cartoons as best I can remember. But the point was that this person was a weakling, wasn't able to defend his girlfriend, wasn't able to keep his girlfriend, and he needed to become strong. Now, I don't know if you've ever in your life felt weak and felt like you needed help, that you needed something to be an encouragement to you, to keep you, pick you up and carry you along. But the whole purpose of our looking today is to see what God has provided for us, that even though we are weak, that God can make us strong. It was sort of interesting. I had been studying through 2 Corinthians for some time when Pastor Joe asked me if I wanted to have the opportunity of speaking today. It's been quite a while since I did this, and so I was like, yeah, you can't turn that opportunity down. As a former pastor, I mean, I always said that being in the pastorate, that everyday ministry was like having cake every day, okay? And I love warm chocolate cake right out of the oven. I love warm chocolate cake. And so being in the ministry was like having cake every day. But Sundays, when I got to preach and teach on Sundays, that was like the icing on the cake, okay? So it was pretty hard to turn down icing when Pastor Joe gave me the opportunity of speaking today. But so I had been studying in 2 Corinthians, and this passage that we're going to look at had interested me, really caught my attention. But as I was preparing, actually putting what I had been studying together into a message form, I don't know how many times I sat there in the last week or 10 days and said to myself, I can't do this any longer. I can't do this anymore. I haven't done this for a long time. And there's a big difference for me between preaching and teaching. And though I teach regularly, I don't preach regularly anymore. Okay, God, obviously you're showing me something here in this whole thing. And though I don't feel adequate, and I never did feel adequate, even though when you do it every day, every week for years, you do get a little bit more comfortable with it, a little more familiar with it, that God can make us strong. God can make it possible. And so today we're going to be looking at, first of all, grace defined and illustrated. Then we're going to be looking at grace in action. And finally, we'll be looking and asking ourselves the question of our relationship to grace. Let me read a few verses to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, this is part of this defense that he's saying, I am really an apostle. And he's saying, And think about this now. He's going to recount some things that have happened to him in his life. And what he's essentially saying is, if I was just a fraud, if I was just a fake, I would have given up a long time ago. Why go through all this that I'm going to describe to you if my calling wasn't real, if God really didn't want me to be an apostle? And so picking up and reading here, I'll read from verse 24 of chapter 11. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, but comes upon me daily my deep concern for all of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Now, I don't believe any of us would sign up for any of those things that Paul describes there as having happened to him. But Paul didn't sign up either, except for the fact that he kept on ministering for the Lord and kept on being faithful to the Lord and kept on doing what God wanted him to do. But I hope you noticed that he said, of all those things that happened to him, the biggest burden, the biggest thing that he carried around day by day, week by week, was the concern that he had on a daily basis for all the churches. And let me just say, this is free. Neither one of the pastors paid me to say this. But let me just say to you that if you don't appreciate what your pastors do, you ought to. And if you're not praying for your pastors, you ought to. Because what they do in the way of carrying a concern for our lives, for you and me, each day of their lives, is a tremendous burden. Yes, it's a tremendous opportunity, but it's a tremendous burden. And you ought to be concerned for them because Paul considered it greater than being beaten, robbed, beaten with rods, stuck in the sea, or whatever else, that was the biggest burden that he carried around in life. And then down to chapter 12, which is the verse that you've been looking at here. And he says, unless I should be exalted above measure, chapter 12, verse 7, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I can't prove this. It's just my conjecture, just my feeling about this whole thing. But he's given us this long list in chapter 11 of all the things that he endured for Christ, all the things he endured as an apostle. And then he moves down, he writes some more words, writes some more things. He moves down to chapter 12. And I think whatever this thorn in the flesh was, which is always a lot of conjecture, everybody has their opinion about what it was. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, I think made all those other things, except for his concern for the church, obviously, all those other things sort of pale in comparison. This thing that he had now, this thorn in the flesh, was so severe that he pleaded with the Lord 3 times to have it removed. And God's answer was, no, I'm not going to remove it. I'm just going to provide you with the grace to get through it from day to day. And so that is what we're looking at today, is the matter of God's grace. And we'll turn back with me now to chapter 6, and we're going to look at some things about grace and also look at some slides about grace. The most quick, common definition, two most quick or common definitions of God's grace is, number one, is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. That is probably, you know, the thing that you're going to read the quickest if you're looking it up, or if you had some kind of a dictionary that gave you definitions of biblical terms, it would be God's unmerited favor. The other thing that often is said, which I don't know who originated or where it came from, but it's been around a long time. And they took the word grace and they made an acrostic out of it. And that simply is that it's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, those are fairly simple, very straightforward definitions. That grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve, and God is able to give us that because Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried for our sins, and raised again the third day. I'd like just to expand and give a little bit of my own definition of the idea of what is God's grace with another thought here, just a little bit more expanded. It's God having favorable thoughts and actions toward a rebellious, disrespectful, arrogant, determined sinner. And if you don't think of yourself or describe yourself in those words or those kinds of words, then you think a whole lot more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because we do not deserve the smallest, itty, tiny bit of God's grace. We are undeserving, absolutely, completely undeserving. But at the same time, he showers us with God's gift. He showers us with God's grace in an abundant fashion. Also, if you would continue to go look on to the idea of defining or illustrating God's gift, you would come up with such words as common grace. That is the grace that basically allows creation to exist because of sin, because of all that has happened in the way of sin. Creation is cursed, and God could just wipe out creation instantaneously. It will be burned with fire in a future time, and it could be wiped out instantaneously, but because of God's common grace, He allows creation to exist. He allows the unsaved to exist. And so that is common grace. That is available to everyone, available everywhere. The grace that we probably get most excited about is saving grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. For by grace you have been saved. You are saved by grace. It's not of anything we do. It's not a profession of faith. It's not walking an aisle. It's not growing up in church. It's not doing good deeds. It is entirely 100% because of God's grace and God's choice and decision to reach into a life of an arrogant, rebellious sinner and turning him around, bringing him out of his darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. That is God's saving grace. But for most of us here, we probably back up a year or 2 years or 50 years to when God did that for us. And so saving grace is probably, though the results of it are still here today, saving grace for me is 52 years ago. I don't know how many years ago it is for you, but that's when saving grace took place in my life. That's when, after going to church for 20 years, after memorizing who knows how many scripture verses in my life, in a meeting, public meeting, God reached into my life in that pew and said to me, "You know, Roy Allison, you've been living a fraud life, life of a hypocrite, and you need to be saved." And that was when I participated in saving grace. But thankfully, there is more to that than saving grace. There's also what I'm going to refer to today as sustaining grace. What God does for us every moment of every day that we live for Him, that is sustaining grace. I don't know, have you ever said, "I can't do it"? Have you ever said, "I can't keep on any longer"? First of all, I can't start. I can't even start to do it. Or can you ever have thought, "Well, I'm not going to be able to do this any longer"? 50 years ago, when I was asked to teach a boys' Sunday school class, in some ways it was really a mistake on the part of the people that asked me, but I accepted and I did it. But it was only because of God's grace that began 50 more years of teaching and proclaiming God's word, all because of a starting spot. And sustaining grace is the answer of the question, "I can't do this," or "I just can't keep on any longer." If you're back now, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 right now. It says, We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 1, excuse me, I'm reading verse 1. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, contextually, this fits back to chapter 5 because Paul is calling the Corinthian believers to a life of ministry, a ministry of reconciliation. He's calling them to a life of being ambassadors for Christ. And so he's saying here, "I've called you to do something. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. You can do this for God." But I believe it also moves on into the chapter, as we'll see here in a verse or two. And I think this matter of receiving the grace of God also applies to the idea of everyday life. You can only live life for Christ through grace, through the grace of God. I remind you again that we are defining and illustrating God's grace, which we've already done. We're now going to be looking at God's grace for today. God's grace for today and tomorrow. First of all, I would like to say that God's grace is the power or the ability to serve God. It's the ability to answer that question, I can't do it. Yes, you can, by the grace of God. We would never, ever want anybody to stand behind this pulpit and proclaim the Word of God that wasn't doing it through the power or the ability given to them by the grace of God. Now, let me be careful here to say to you that it's you plus Christ that can do anything. But the grace of God is the means that Christ has given us and able to do it. So it's not just me plus grace, it's me plus Christ that can do whatever God wants me to do. So first of all, God's grace for today and tomorrow is the power or the ability to serve God. Secondly, it's the protection that enables us to meet and endure the frictions that life brings to us as we move through life. As we move along in our Christian life, we are creating friction. We are creating a response as we move forward and serve God. We're making friction. We're going against the stem. We're going against the tide. There's a friction to that. Now, I don't know. You guys are all here. You're being spiritual right now, so you probably haven't thought about it this way. But we need two of these things in our cars when you go out to go home today. You need gas in your car because you need it to have the ability to move you from point A to point B. And you need oil in your car to enable your engine to keep running for an extended period of time. Now, that's not all you need. You need water in a radiator. You need a battery to okay? But you need two essential things to get your home today, gas and oil. Can I give you just a thought, just a simple sort of illustration that grace is God's gas and God's oil for us as we live for Him? Because it gives us the ability, the power to serve Him, and it gives us a protection from the frictions that we endure in our lives. And notice down, as we move on down through here, we read some other verses. We see some reference to the day of salvation, which I believe is saying that Paul is saying to them, you've been saved. You are in a time of salvation. You're no longer in a desperate, lost situation. You are now in a saved situation. You're now living in that day of salvation. And he goes on to down in verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much, I have in the New King James patience, but let me read, in much endurance, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. These are some of the things that we need God's grace for. Now, you can look at that list, and you maybe haven't studied it, so the list may not be familiar to you right this moment. And you may say, well, what my biggest problem in life is not really covered or really not really listed in that list. I would suggest to you, if you think about it, you would find some place to fit it. Now, thankfully, I've never been in prison for the cause of Christ. But we all, as we sit here today, we all know someone that's been in prison for the cause of Christ. I've never been beaten for the cause of Christ. And honestly, don't remember Missaker's testimony sufficiently to know whether he was beaten in that time of imprisonment. But I've never been beaten for the cause of Christ. But I will tell you that there have been times when it required much endurance. See, the word patience isn't a very good word for us, because the word patience brings us this picture of somebody that's calm and collected, and the world's going on around us, you know. It's somebody sitting in a rocking chair, rocking back and forth while the kids scribble on the walls and knock holes in the walls and throw balls through the windows and knock your precious vase off of the shelf, and you're just still rocking in the rocking chair and everything is just wonderful. That isn't patience. That's not biblical patience. Biblical patience, the word actually is the concept of being able to bear under pressure without breaking. To bear under pressure without breaking. Yesterday, some of us were carrying pieces of chimney block out of the back area here down to the dumpster. And everybody, I think, pretty much tried to pick up as much as they thought they could carry from there down the ramp and down to the dumpster. And it wouldn't have been, we had to endure, first of all, to get down there. But it wouldn't have been very fair of us if somebody had stood by and, as Pastor Rodney went by and had his stack of pieces of chimney block from here clear down to here, which he literally did, and add four or five pieces. But patience would have been the ability for him to keep on going, even though something was added to his load. So I've been there where patience was needed. I've been there in what I could call tribulations or persecutions. I've been there a lot of times in sleeplessness, where I couldn't sleep because I had burdens or thoughts about somebody. My heart and mind and sleep just wouldn't come. My brain wouldn't shut off. Not everybody's that way, but it doesn't take a whole lot to do that to me. And those are things that I personally have endured. But I'm grateful that in every instance, in every case, God's grace has been surrounded, have been sufficient for me. Just like he said that I'm not going to take this thorn of the flesh for you. I've never had one of those. I've had a really pretty healthy life. God said, I'm not going to take them away, but I'm going to give you the grace to endure them. And so there's a list here of some things that we need to have God's protection for, that we need to have God's grace for. And then he moves in and talks about some other words here. I think even by reading the words, you'll see a distinction, a contrast. In verse 6, that by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now, in the scriptures, prepositions are, I think, pretty important as we read the scripture. And in this particular verse, I think there's a possibility of, instead of reading it by the word by, and I don't know what other of your translations might have, but to actually read it with the word in, I-N. And that these things, I think, are like they surround us. They protect us. They're like padding, okay? They're maybe like a little bit of a Kevlar vest that protects us from all the things that are coming on around us. But notice how they're all associated, again, with God's grace, with the grace of God, okay? They're only associated with the grace of God. And so Paul says, I've been through all these things, but I've been through them because I've been in a pure life. I've been in a life of knowledge. I know about God. I know who God is. I know what God can do for me. I've learned some things about long-suffering. I've learned things about kindness. I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love for others. You know, sometimes a lot of times when you're dealing with problems that we have, those problems involve people. They involve other people. Some of the things that we struggle with during the week, they involve personal relationships that we have with people. And sincere love, real, genuine love, is the only way to really deal with that. It's just to love somebody more than they can be a problem to us. It's just to love them and love them and love them some more. And Paul says, I've had that. Again, I think it's all linked to the grace of God. And I believe that, as I'm trying to say to you, that I think we're surrounded by these, what I would refer to as virtues or strengths, these things that are available to us. We're surrounded by them. And then we start sort of what I'm seeing here as what we might consider as a dilemma, beginning in verse 8. Because Paul's going to start listing some good things and some bad things, some good times and some bad times. And he's going to contrast them as we move down through this particular passage. Let me read them again, beginning in verse 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, and deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrow yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I simply think that this is Paul's reminder to us that though he was focusing on difficulties, he was focusing on imprisonments, he was focusing on beatings, he was focusing on tribulations, that it's not only in the so-called bad times that we need the grace of God, but it's in every time, in every moment of our life. When life is going at its very best for you or for me, we need the grace of God to face life in those circumstances just as much as we do when life's not going well for us at all. Most of these things, back in verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6 and here in verse 8, most of these things they're not things that take a lot of thought. They're not things that are like really, really, really hard to understand. You know, this morning in my bodybuilders class, we were looking at the verse in Peter where Peter talks about some of the things that Paul writes being really hard. This doesn't fit this. These are pretty obvious things. But the grace of God, which it only comes from God and is only available from God, enables us to do these things. And I just want to make reference to one of the things out of this long list that we have down in verse 10. It says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And then notice this next phrase, as poor, yet making many rich. I don't know if Paul ever had two nickels rubbed together after he met Christ on the road to Damascus. I'm not saying he didn't. I just don't know that he did. So he describes himself as being poor, not having anything in a financial resource. But he says, but even though I was poor, I made many rich. And the only thing I can answer, the only solution I had for that was that Paul made people rich by sharing with them the gospel of Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm always moved by people that I see in need. I don't always feel like I have the means to help them financially, but I'm moved by their needs. I'm not insensitive to their needs. But even though I have nothing else to share with them, I have the gospel of Christ to share with them. I have the grace of God to share with them. And so I'd like to simply close these thoughts this morning with a couple of basic questions. Do you have God's saving grace? Is there a time in your history when you can mark the time when God so intervened in your life that he brought you out of your darkness, turned you away from your rebellious ways, and brought you out of your darkness into his marvelous light? Are you a participant in the grace of God? It's a privilege, it's an opportunity, but it is gracious. God doesn't say do one thing. Not one thing do you have to do before you can come to Christ as Lord and Savior. And then I ask us, you and me, how are we using God's power and protection in our daily lives? Paul said, don't use it in vain. Don't receive it in vain. Don't be foolish about it. Don't waste it. And so my final question to you is, how are you, or how am I, using God's power and God's protection in my daily life? Because I can't do it. Yes, you can, through the grace of God. I can't endure it. Yes, you can, through the grace of God. And so God's power and God's protection is available to all of us as we serve him. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's, in this case, so plain, so obvious. We thank you that it's alive, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you that it has so many multiple uses in our lives. And I thank you, too, also, Father, today for your grace that saved me, your grace that keeps me, and your grace that enables me to live this life in some fashion as you would have it lived. In Jesus' name, amen.